Okay, Acts chapter 9. Let's get right into it here tonight. And we talked about, in Acts chapter 9, we talked about the persecution that came. We first started there with that in Acts chapter 9. And then we kind of veered off and we talked about some persecution that arose in the churches and the history of kind of persecution. And now we're going to come to Saul's conversion. When Saul eventually becomes Paul, but his conversion story here, and we're going to see what the Lord does with Saul's life here, and just the amazing story that goes along with this. It's absolutely amazing when you look at his life, and we'll kind of go through a lot of it is historical in that sense. From the standpoint of it's recorded, the book of Acts is interesting because it's recording a story. It's recording history as it is happening. It's being recorded. And, you know, now we have it, and it's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. But this is the history of the churches. That's what the Acts is the church history book, so to speak, is what it is. It gives us the history, the Acts of the Apostles, all the way up until Paul it goes all the way up to his imprisonment in Rome. And then what we find later in some of the epistles, we find Paul getting ready to be beheaded and that nature. And then we see the last apostle, which was John, who lived the longest, who lived close to 100 years old or 90 to 100 years old. And he lived his life through there. So the Acts tells a great portion of the history from the time that Christ rose from the dead, from the time that he ascended up on high, and all that befell them all through that the Lord wanted us to know. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He asked a question, didn't he? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So we're going to get in farther into his testimony here. But we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into everything here. But there's a lot going on here. We're really going to cover Saul's testimony, his conversion, and then the results of his conversion. And then we're going to stop there, and then next week we'll deal with his early years and what transpired through there. So, you know, there might be some crisscrossing here in some of this, but that's okay. We're going to go through this history here of what took place for the apostle of the Gentiles, which God chose him to be. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through the scriptures tonight. Help us to learn and to glean what you'd have us to glean. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for changing my life, and for all that you do for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Saul's conversion is very unique, and everyone has a unique conversion story. Nobody's conversion is the same. Now, the elements are the same. Some may be more intense than others. You have to be careful not to compare one another, one of those conversion stories, what took place in your life. God knew what you needed to bring you to repentance and faith. And God knew what he was going to do in your life later. Many times there's people that they relatively seem to enter into the kingdom of heaven without a whole lot of turmoil. But later in their life, they find themselves... God brings them through a lot of tribulation and trials and deep heartache and pain. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, relatively speaking, it wasn't that difficult of him entering into the kingdom of heaven when he was saved. If you look at Paul's life, He didn't go through days and days and days and days of tribulation, although the Lord was dealing with his heart way back with Stephen. But it wasn't this excruciating time. It was later that the Lord took the Apostle Paul's life. It was later that he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, God dealt with Paul later, and he sent him through much tribulation later. So you have some people, like during the Great Awakening, their conversion was grueling, and they, you know, some of them wept for days and all stuff. And you might hear that and say, well, man, that didn't happen to me. Well, it doesn't have to happen to you. What has to happen to you is the Lord brings you to a place where you're lost and dead in sins, and you know you're guilty before God, and you know that you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You've never been supernaturally changed by God's Spirit. He shows you that. Then you come in repentance and faith. Later on, God will bring you through some things. And that's how it is. I mean, I had some time of turmoil, but it wasn't as long as some people had when they were saved. You know, some people had a lot longer. But after I was saved, years later, the Lord allowed a lot of turmoil. So it's interesting when you look at a lot of tribulation. So it's interesting when you look at that to understand those things. You know, Paul was on his way to persecute believers in Damascus. He was on his way to put believers to death. That's what Paul was going to do. Saul, he was on his way. He was on his way, and he was gonna put some people to death. He was gonna murder God's people. And then what happened was Jesus appeared to him in a light and in a voice. Now the one thing that you and I remember is that Jesus is always there for us. And we also know, and we talked about this before a little bit, that it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. You know, that's that conviction of the Holy Ghost. There's a long time that you're convicted. You know, or maybe a long time that you're convicted about being lost, or you never truly came to the Lord in repentance and faith, never was changed, or you've heard the gospel, or you ran out in the world and you were living like the devil your whole life, and then you heard the preaching, or you were young like me when you were five and you heard that preaching and you made a, you know, some sort of a profession really, really young. And I'm not saying kids can't get saved, because they can. Amen. What I'm saying is, you know, it may be, and then it may be that the Lord brings around that preaching, and that God knew that Saul was kicking against the pricks. He knew that. It's like a prod or a cattle to prod cattle with. It refers to that conviction of the Holy Ghost, that conviction that takes place that you're lost and dead in sins. Amen. And you got no power to keep from sinning, and that you're wholly given over to it, and you know that if you were to die, you'd go to devil's hell because you've never been born again. And that's what Saul was going through. Jesus does convict all men. When the preaching of God's word is there, there's a light that shines, and it shows you, it shines into the darkness of the heart. You know, I was just reading today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul, you know, he talks about that. Let's go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was in my devotions this morning, and I thought it was really interesting, and I didn't think about it as tying into this, but it does. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. He talks about in verse number 6, or actually verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Right? So that's the gospel right there. The light of the glory of God. You come from darkness to light. Paul talks about it again, transferred from darkness to the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, right? Or from darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul talks about that all over the scriptures. He gives that analogy of that transformation, that translation that takes place from one kingdom to the next. And he's talking about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God commands that light through the gospel to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shows you you need Jesus. That's what he shows you. Amen. That's what he showed Saul. He showed Saul that he needed Christ. Amen. That's what he showed him on the road to Damascus. You know, everyone, every saved person is going to have a conversion experience. They're going to have a conversion story. They'll have their own version of a road to Damascus. It won't be the same. You won't see a bright light and you won't have all these things. But it's that light that shines in your heart, right? It's the gospel light that shines in your heart that changes you and shows you who you really are. God commands that, and he does that. He does that work. Jesus convicts all men. That's what he does. That's the work that he does, right? Amen for that. It's that conviction. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There's conviction there that comes with that. We mustn't confuse conviction with feelings all the time. There can be some sorrow that goes along with conviction, or there is some sorrow. There is some soberness that goes along with repentant or with being saved and being convicted of the Holy Ghost. But we also have to make sure that what that is conviction. Sometimes you can have sorrow and anxiety and all those other things and not be able to attribute those to the right thing. You've got to understand. And sometimes God lets you go through that sorrow to try you, to test the metal that's in your heart so you know Jesus and you know that he's the one that is the remedy for all things. And he provides for all things. All right, let's see here. The men with Saul heard a sound, but they did not comprehend the words. Right? And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So they heard the voice, but they didn't see him. Same thing happened, you know, at other times in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, if you turn there. Verse number 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Amen. So, they didn't hear the voice. They heard something, but they couldn't comprehend the words. Because God was speaking directly to Saul. He was speaking directly to him. So he couldn't hear, no one else could hear what was going on there. Except him. God shows us that. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And let's see, verse number 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So Paul is retelling the story, and he's telling it that they couldn't hear the voice. They didn't know what he spake to me. God was speaking directly to him. Amen. God had his number. God will get your number. If he wants to get a hold of you, God will get a hold of you. Amen. He'll get a hold of you. He knows the perfect way to get a hold of you. You know, I think it's interesting that, you know, when we see this story of Saul here, to understand some things about men and visions and things of that nature. We'll get to that in a second here. Let's talk about this. God used a local believer to help Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10 through 17. What do we find here? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What we have here is God using a believer, a local believer, another believer to reach somebody else. And, you know, we see this same thing. There's two visions that were given. You know, some of these people tell you they have a vision, right? They say, oh, I had a vision. And, you know, they have a vision or whatever that they're seeing, and they expect you to just believe their vision. Well, in this case, and in the case of Cornelius, in the case of others, we see a vision given to both people at this time. And all of this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. And Acts chapter 2, verse number 17. Let's go to Acts 2:17, which is the second witness to that. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So what happened here? Same thing. It's a fulfillment that Acts chapter 2, what was said in Acts chapter 2, it's a fulfillment of that same prophecy that was promised in the Word of God. It was promised to Peter that that's what was going to happen. Peter, or it's promised in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, verse number, I believe it's 28. It was told to him that this was going to be prophesied about. This was going to happen in the future. And it did happen here. Peter was prophesying, and what do we have? We have visions by both. We have visions that were taking place there. What Ananias saw and what Saul did see at that time. You know, God uses his children to reach other people for him. God speaks to his children. He uses his children, right? And they don't even know that sometimes what they're doing. Sometimes they don't have any idea. There's been people I've warned and told things about and tried to help them and warnings that I've given, and I don't even know that it's for them. Warnings and sermons that were given and things like that, and come to find out God used it in their life. They needed to hear it. And that's what God does. God does that. There's sometimes you're an encouragement to somebody, you know, when they need it the most. Or you're a word, you give them a gentle rebuke when they need it. Or you give them correction when they need it. Or you say a word fitly spoken, right? And, you know, it helps them. It encourages them. God uses his children to do that. He used Ananias to do that. Ananias was never going to be a big preacher like Paul. He was never going to be used like Paul in that sense. But look at all the fruit that abounds to Ananias' account. You know, we have to understand something. I want you to think about this church right here. This church may never see 100, 200, 300 people or anything like that. It may never do that. Maybe the Lord will allow us to plant 5 to 10 churches before I die. I'd like to see that happen. You know, but, you know, maybe it won't be me, or maybe it won't be this generation, us, but maybe it's the children that are coming from this that are going to be the ones that God uses to turn the world upside down. It's our sons and our daughters that are here. Can you imagine that? Think about that, how God used a simple believer like Ananias. Now, you think about that for a second. You think about your children here. Some of you have, you know, right now, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 children. And others in this church have, you know, the same number or something like that. And you know what? Those children, if they're raised right, if they grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you raise them right, and they get saved by the grace of God in this church, there's no way for us to be able to calculate what God will use these children for in this church in the future. And that's why Satan's warred against this church. That's why he's warred against the keepers at home doctrine that I've preached, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's why he's warred against families. That's why he wars against the husband and wife relationship being strong and in a proper order. That's why he wars against this church. He wars against it because the future and what it holds and how God can use these children when God gets a hold of their hearts. And they get right with him, or they get saved by the grace of God, or they get called to preach, or they get called to marry somebody that's a preacher. I mean, I have one son and I have five daughters right now. And who knows what God will do if those five daughters will grow up to serve the Lord and be faithful to God and marry God-fearing men and they do something for God way beyond when I'm in the grave and I'm up in heaven, that they stand up for what's right and they do something for God. And I'm telling you, there is no reason why. There is absolutely no reason why the children of this church can't be on fire for God and do something for God in the future. Amen. There's no reason at all. And that's what we train them for. That's what we got to get back to doing things. That's why I got to get back to teaching that, keeping the kids and Keach's catechism and Baptist history and all these things and the good doctrines of the faith and make sure they're born again by the Spirit of God by preaching the Word of God to them. See them get on fire for God and called to preach and get excited about the Lord. And that's what Satan wants to hinder. He absolutely wants to hinder that simple obedience, from God that God requires from his children. You don't know how that's going to impact somebody. That preacher that was, they had a substitute preacher on a cold winter night at a Methodist little church meeting house, and a young boy that had been under conviction for a very long time named Charles Spurgeon was sitting, walked in there on a cold winter night, and he walked inside of there and he heard it, and he heard that sermon that was preached. And he heard that, and that man said to him, "Look and live. You there, son," he said. He pointed at him. He said, you look and live." That's all he said the whole time. He wasn't really a preacher at all. He was just being obedient to God. There wasn't no preacher there. The preacher was sick, and it was a snowstorm, and just he couldn't make it. But God used that simple man. God uses his children. God uses them. He uses them for his glory. So there's no telling what God will do. That's why your obedience is important. You don't live unto yourself. You're not an island unto yourself, and neither am I. What we do matters. How we love one another matters. How we train our children matters. Amen. It matters. God used this simple believer here to do mighty things. And Saul would go on to do mighty things for the Lord. And Ananias is still reaping the rewards. He's still, the accounts aren't settled yet. They'll be at the judgment seat. Amen? Praise God for that. You know, Ananias was in fellowship with the Lord and he was able to hear his voice. Look at verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' He said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" He was in fellowship. He was listening to God's voice. When we're saved walking in the Spirit, God's going to guide you in his word. He's going to instruct you and he's going to teach you. You know, through all this crazy corona garbage and all this other stuff and everything that's going on, God's hand has been guiding his church the whole time. Have we lacked for anything? All that the devil does to God's church, all he does is just be used by God to burn off the dross, to strengthen the graces, to make them stronger in the Lord. Everything he tries to do only strengthens God's people more. That's all it does. That's what's happened to this church. We've come into a sweeter fellowship, a stronger, a closer bond. Not taking things for granted as much. That's what God wants. Amen. We are blessed beyond what we can understand. Amen. He was in fellowship with the Lord, though. You know what? The only way God's going to speak to you is if you're in His book. You understand that? That's the way God speaks to you. You speak to God in prayer. God speaks to you through His Word. He might speak to your conscience as well. I believe that can happen. I'm not saying an audible voice. I'm just saying God leads and guides your thoughts. There's been many a times I wondered about a decision, and I'd be walking along and I'd be praying, or a sermon outline. I'd be walking along and praying, and God is giving me that sermon. And that may sound crazy to you. I'm not claiming inspiration. I'm not saying that. If you got that out of that, then you're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm saying that God speaks to His children. He can help them with their thoughts, and He can guide them through things. Amen. It doesn't have to be a vision. It doesn't have to be any of that. God leads His dear children along. Amen. Through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. And He just breaks things down for us, and He makes things plain. David prayed for God to make his way straight before his eyes. Amen. Ananias, he was in fellowship with the Lord to be able to hear His voice. And you know what? You got to be too. If you're not in the Word of God every day and your spiritual life is getting stale, it's because you're not in God's Word. It's because you're not in the Bible. It's because you're not reading or you're not listening to the Word of God. You're not in fellowship with God. If you think you can go day after day after day without reading or listening to the Word of God or allowing God to speak to your heart through His Word, and you know, you're fooling yourself. You're not in fellowship with God the way you should be. I didn't say you're lost. I said you're not in fellowship. You can be out of fellowship with God, but you're not out of sonship. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When you are a son forever. God does not disown His children. He knows well enough how to take care of us. He knows well enough how to correct us. God's never had to adopt one of His children out to the world, to the devil, or whatever the case may be. He may turn you over to the devil for the destruction of your flesh. At the end, the soul would be saved. What I'm saying to you is God never had to disown His children. He never had to say, well, I don't know what to do with this child. That's not God. That's not how He operates. God is a perfect Father. He knows exactly how to correct His children. And I'm telling you what, the correction He would give one is not the same He gives another. Because He knows how to mete out that correction perfectly. And when God wants to get a hold of you and deal with your heart and life, He will do it. And He knows how to do it. But you got to be in fellowship with the Lord. You got to be able to hear His voice. The voice of the Lord is in His Word. Number two, he was ready to obey. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. We ought to be ready to obey the Lord. Ready to obey His voice. Ready to follow Him. Amen. Though he objected at first, he immediately dropped his objection when Christ confirmed his will. You know, he was worried about it. He said, man, Lord, I... He said, then Ananias answered in verse number 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And they're at the authority, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. He said, go on. I know who he is. You know, human reasoning will oftentimes be defied by God's overriding power. Many times God overrides human reasoning and understanding. I'm telling you, this whole ministry, God has overrode so many things. He has overrided different decisions. He has taken things from man that wished to do harm and to do great things, to damage and destroy the ministry and all those other things. And he's done all of those other things and God that Satan has tried to do and man has tried to do, and God has made it so that didn't happen. He defied the logic of the times. And I'll tell you something. This church defies the logic of the times. It really does. Why? Because God's in it. That's why. God's grace in his hand and his mercy. That's what happens. That's what God does. That's how he works. That's how he worked here. Well, in other words, what Ananias is really thinking in his mind is this. And we're humans. We do this, by the way. God, I just don't see how this is going to work out. If I go see that guy, he's going to kill me. Right? There's a lot of times that you don't see how something's going to work out. You just have no clue how it's going to. You're thinking in your mind, how in the world is this ever going to work? Well, it's above this world. Because when God's hand's in it, it's supernatural. Right? And God does things supernaturally. God does things in such a way that you don't have to worry about these things. Because he takes care of them. He overrides those things. He prepares the way. He clears the way. Obedience is very important, no matter if there's danger there or not. It matters that you're obedient to the Lord. It matters, even though, you know, Ananias, he's facing something. It's like everything in Ananias is telling him in his flesh, this is a bad idea. Right? Everything is telling him, man, this is a bad idea. I don't see how this is going to be good. I don't see how this is going to be good at all to do this, to go through with this, to do this. And sometimes in your life, you want to ignore simple obedience because you see the other things in front of you. And out of fear, you don't obey. Out of fear. Amen? But here, Ananias, he obeys. God prepared the way. There's times that God's going to make your way straight. He's going to make his way straight before your face. And you're going to be amazed at how he opens things up for you. At other times, he will have you walk in the dark by faith alone. And he will say, you know what? You're going to walk by faith. And you're going to trust me. And everything in your feelings is going to be like, I'm full of fear. I'm full of doubt. I'm full of all these other things. You know, Paul talked about that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just read this in my 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in my devotions today. Paul lists a great number of perplexities. He says in verse number 7, but we have this, or not perplexities, I mean paradoxes. But he was perplexed. But there are paradoxes that are here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What did he mean by that? He didn't have any distress? No, he meant he didn't give over to it. It didn't take him. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Paul's saying, we're perplexed. We're anxious. We have no answers. This is like an enigma in our minds and our hearts, and we have no way out. We don't know how this is going to work. That's what he's saying. How in the world is this ever going to work, what we're facing? Paul faced many things like that in his life. You will too as a believer. You're going to face many inward struggles and outward struggles that you're not going to be able to understand. And you're going to wish that you could understand why God allows it. You're going to wish that you could understand, the reason behind it. You're going to be perplexed at times. Just like he was. It says he was perplexed. We are troubled on every side, yet not distress. So tribulation everywhere. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. The dying of the Lord Jesus, he said, though living. Right? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. So dying, yet living. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. You're going to have those things happen in your life. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to have these things that you can't explain in your Christian walk, feelings and things like that. You're going to have that. But you got to trust God. So here's Ananias, and he's, all right, Ananias, it's time to go. And he was willing to go. He objected at first. He's like, Lord, he's going to kill me. I mean, I heard about this guy. But see, when God's Spirit is in it, God makes it all work. He makes it all happen. Obedience is important. When Christ confirmed his will, go thy way, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Verse number 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. God gave him an opportunity. He allowed him to object that one time, right? Because he understands our frailty. He understands our human nature. It's natural for Ananias to say to God, but God, I mean, this guy's a murderer, right? That's natural for him to do that. Absolutely natural for him to do that. That's just like, okay, let me give you an example of that. I don't believe that was a lack of faith on Ananias' part. I think it was the same way that Mary asked, well, how can these things be? Because everything he heard of Paul was, well, he's a murderer. And God said, and he waited for God to say, well, or the Lord said to him, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And that calmed him. Okay, Lord, he's one of us then. I'll go. And he understood that. I don't think he was being, rebellious for the sake of being, I don't think he was being rebellious. I think he was just naturally concerned for his life. You know, there's a natural concern there, but it didn't move him to disobedience. So anyway, God used Ananias in a great way at that time. Saul was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. That's a good point to make. Look at verse number 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Notice he calls him brother. He goes in there and he calls him brother right away because he knew God told him this. He's a saved man. He's changed now. He's a chosen vessel. You go lay your hands on him. Amen. God told him and he accepted it. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now you'll notice that Saul was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Right? He didn't have to speak in tongues. Right? He didn't have to speak in tongues for that to happen. Now understand this also about Ananias. This was a unique thing. God sent Ananias to go baptize Saul. Now, why did he choose Ananias? I have no idea. But what I would say is this. He could have chosen an apostle. He didn't. He could have called one of the other apostles and told them to go do it. I don't know if they would have. I mean, they would have eventually obeyed him. I don't know if they would have that easy. The Jews would have. It was a unique situation. God chose to use him. I don't know how their response would have been. But God knew the best one. I'm sure they would have eventually been obedient. I don't mean to say they wouldn't. But it's just, it would have been a different dynamic altogether. But God chose a disciple outside of those apostles. Now, I'm sure that he was saved and baptized by the apostles, but he chose one outside of that. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason that he chose another man like that. It was God's special working. So then is that a pattern for baptism today? No, it isn't. It isn't a pattern for baptism today. The pattern for baptism we have is from Jesus and from the disciple or from the apostles, and the way that it is done in the scriptures, that we see they that gladly received his word were then baptized. Other converts that were saved were then baptized by those with proper authority. You know why he had authority? Because God sent him in a vision, gave him a vision and sent him to do that. Then he also sent Saul a vision as well, that this man was going to come. Right? So there was, or that Saul was waiting, and God told him to go there and wait. So he knew that was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He knew that was Jesus doing that. He understood that. And, you know, we understand that was a special occasion. So it's important that you understand that, because if you don't, then you'll try to take church practice from the book of Acts. And there are things that we can take from the book of Acts for church practice, but the things that are in the epistles were written for the churches to follow. Yes, we follow things that are in the book of Acts, but we're showed exactly in procedural things. We're showed those things in the epistles. That's where they were explained. And there really isn't much of a difference, except sometimes you have the Spirit of God moving people to do different things outside of, you know, his churches that were exactly established, the perfect protocol, so to speak, that we follow afterwards, you know, after it's been laid down and we have the word of God. So, but you understand that that's the example that's given. Now, what was the result of Saul's conversion? Saul was baptized. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It is the first step of obedience after salvation. It is an evidence of salvation. I'm going to give you some evidences of salvation here. One of those being the desire to be baptized. Once you understand that and someone showed you that, it's an evidence of salvation. Yes, I want to identify with the Lord's people. I want to be baptized. I want the world to know that I'm saved and born again, and I want to identify with God's people. I want to identify with Christ and be baptized. Now, you may not be old enough even to join the church at that sense, but you, if you scripturally understand what it means to be baptized, what it means to be saved by the grace of God, then you ought to be baptized. And you ought to have a desire for that. You know, if a person doesn't want to be baptized, his salvation should be questioned. If he has no desire at all or doesn't want to be baptized, that's an obedience issue. It always is. I'm careful about baptizing too many youngsters. But if they can explain that they're saved and they understand, they believe it, I have no hard, fast rule saying they can't be baptized. But if you understand what it means to be born again, then you ought to have a desire to follow Christ. And you ought to desire to follow him to that watery grave and be baptized. The old timers, they called it the liquid tomb or the liquid grave, right? You ought to have that desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. There is no example in the New Testament of a believer refusing baptism. There isn't. There's not an example of that, of them refusing baptism. We don't see that. We see God's children having a desire to be baptized. Amen? And again, I'm a little stricter than many churches are on that, on baptism for really young children. I want them to understand salvation. I want them to be clear about it. But let me tell you, if they can explain that and they understand that, there's good reason to believe that. I think there is a decision after baptism to join the church. I think that's different, and I think that's when someone is of age and they're able to make decisions on their own from that sense, you know, then it's different. That's a different decision. But to be baptized, I believe that they can be baptized if they understand salvation, and they ought to have a desire to be baptized. to understand that that's following the Lord in obedience. It's being an obedient Christian. It's having a desire to be a Christian to follow the Lord. Now, you're already saved by the grace of God, but to be a Christian means that you follow Him. Christ-like. Amen? That's a disciple of Christ. That's what they do. So, if a person doesn't want to be baptized, his salvation should be questioned. We should wonder about that. I've heard a lot of Protestants and other people, they don't want to be baptized. Oh, I don't need baptism. I hear them out there on Facebook and the internet and all over the place. I don't need baptism. Well, you don't want to identify with Jesus then, which is kind of weird. You say you love the Lord, then why wouldn't you want to identify with Him? Amen. In that watery grave, you ought to want to. Amen. Saul joined himself with the believers. That's another evidence of salvation. So baptism is one, the desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Number two, the desire to join a church, to be a part of it, be a part of other believers. Verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So there's another evidence of his salvation. That's an evidence of salvation, the desire to be around God's people. You get a new family when you're saved, and you want to be around God's people. You're more comfortable around God's people than you are the world, and you have a desire to be around God's children. You don't want to be by yourself. You don't want to be in the world. You want to be around God's people. Right? You want to go where God's people are going. You want to read the book God's people read. You want to be around them. And what was Saul? What did he do? Man, he got baptized and he wanted to be a part of that church. He wanted to be with those disciples. He wanted to be around them. He had a new family and he knew it. And he longed for that family now. God put that in him with his spirit. And he wanted to be around the children of God. And there's something wrong with somebody that doesn't want to be around God's people. There's something wrong with their soul if they don't want to be around God's people. Either they, number one, are very backslidden, or number two, they are lost and dead in sins. Because there is a desire to be around God's people. There is that. God puts that in you when He gives you His Spirit. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got a new family, and you want to get to know your brothers and sisters. What's the first thing Ananias said? Brother Saul. Right? He wanted to get to know him. He wanted to be around him. Sheep want to be around one another. They're not lone sheep. Lone warrior sheep. They don't have bazookas and Rambo gear on, and they're not lone sheep. No, they're looking for a flock to be in. That's right. They're not looking to be by themselves. They're looking for a flock to be in. That's another evidence of salvation. Those who are saved desire to associate with and fellowship with God's people. You may not have a church around you. Somebody listens to this somewhere else. I encourage you to try to find one. Do whatever you can to find one. But even your fellowship and trying to get a hold of people, try to get a hold of people online. You try to get a hold of, you want to talk to God's people. You have a desire to. But nothing can take the place of the local New Testament church. That's what Jesus instituted, and you won't replace that with anything. Amen. So, Saul joined himself with the church, man, with the disciples. He wanted to be around them. He wanted to associate with them. He had a new family. His interests changed. No longer was it fun to be around the booze and the... And I'm not using him as an example of that, but the booze and the women and running around and the world and all that kind of stuff. He didn't want to go back to the Pharisees and go hang out with them. He didn't want to go back to the governor and be like, can I renew this letter so I can kill God's people? No. He had Jesus as Lord and he wanted to serve him. Amen. So he had a new family. He had a desire to be with that family. Next, he immediately preached Christ. Look at this. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem, called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Isn't that him? See, he preached Christ. This is another evidence of salvation. The believers want to tell others about Jesus. They want to tell others about them being saved, what God did in their heart and life, what their hope is, what happened to them. Man, I'm going to tell you what, those people that are drunks and everything else that you drunk, you were drinking, partying with, fornicating with, running around with, living wickedly with when you were a lost, hell-bound sinner. I'll tell you what, man, when you get saved by the grace of God, they know it. Right? They know it. Man, I didn't even get saved yet, and I remember my brother saying to me, well, I ain't got no reason to hang around you anymore. Right? They knew it, right? Then I got saved a few months later, and he really didn't have much reason to hang around me. But that's how it works, right? They know it. Then people see you years later, like, wow, what happened to you? Jesus happened to me. That's what happened to me. He changed my life and made me a new creature. God opened up his book to me. He opened my soul and put Jesus Christ in my heart and soul and life and sealed me with the Holy Ghost under the day of redemption and gave me this book and gave me a life and gave me a family and gave me a church and he gave me a future and a home in heaven. So Saul had to tell everybody. Saul had a revenge against that sin, didn't he? I was a murderer and a persecutor before. Now he's preaching that name everywhere. That's salvation, friend. That's how it works. That's what it means to be born again. That's what Jesus does in you. That's an evidence of salvation. He started preaching and teaching. That don't mean that everybody's going to get saved and then all of a sudden they're going to be a street preacher standing up on the pulpit, you know, preaching there. They might witness to people in their life. They might, you know, Paul preached in the synagogues, but he was a preacher. God had called him to do that. But others might tract and might witness to people. That's preaching too, by the way, just because you're not yelling but or raising your voice. But, you know, it might not be for an assembly. It might not be on the street corner, but it's got to be somewhere, right? People got to know the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not everybody has the same personality. In Saul, it was a bold witness and a preaching. Amen? That's what it was. In others, it might be a bold witness in your life. People say, what happened to you? You don't drink anymore. What's wrong? You don't go party anymore. What's wrong? You don't go out and live the life anymore. What's wrong? You don't go do any of those things anymore. What's wrong? What happened? There's been a great change since I've been born again. That's what happened. Amen. He understood the scriptures. That's the next thing. Verse number 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He understood. I'm going to stop here tonight. But before he understood the scriptures. Before his conversion, Paul knew the scriptures well, having been a zealous Pharisee. But he did not understand the scriptures until he was born again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto... Oh, sorry, wrong one. That's a good one too. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, he didn't understand it back then. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't understand them. Not like he did there. Not like he learned, not after he saw Christ, after he was saved by the grace of God. He understood the Bible then. He understood that it was all about Jesus. The Old Testament was all about Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. And you see Christ everywhere in it. He understood that because Saul's life ended up being all about Jesus. That's another evidence of being born again, is that you can understand the Word of God. Does that mean you're going to have 100% comprehension? No, there's no one on this earth that has that. Right? It means that you're going to be able to understand it. God's going to teach you and show you things from His Word. And you may learn at different paces. I remember reading the Virginia Baptist, the first volume I finished, this one right here. I finished reading the lives of the Virginia Baptist ministers. And in that book, he talks about some men were very learned men, others were very not learned, others were not learned men, but all God used, every single one of them, for His glory. Amen. So anyway, but you'll understand the Scriptures. You'll know them. You'll learn them. You'll be able to receive the truth that is in there. Amen. Some truths we learn slowly because we're stubborn, and God has grace with us. But that's another evidence of the work of God in Saul's life. And it's another evidence of the work of God in your life that you could understand and grow. We'll go ahead and stop right now here, and we'll pick it up next week, and we'll continue on with Saul's testimony, his early ministry in life, and we'll continue on with that and you know how God used this great man. But take the principles that you see here tonight and apply them to your life, and they'll help you greatly to see some things and help others as well. Father in heaven, thank You for this day. Thank You for all You do for us. We just pray that You'd help us to take heed to all these things. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for eternal life. Thank You for the power of God and the salvation. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask You. Amen.